Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick, and so blessed to be with you in this octave of Easter as we celebrate these most solemn days in the church. Cyrus, how was your Easter?
Oh, it was great, Father. The weather's picking up here, and so I've been trying to soak up as much sunshine as I can after that long, grueling winter, which you know nothing about living in Southern California.
I mean, I've had a really bad winter one time when it froze. It went below freezing a couple of times. It was pretty rough, you know? So... Sorry. You're right. I don't know anything about a grueling winter, only going to the mountains to ski for a short time and then sitting by a fire.
That's my kind of winter. You are a much smarter man than me. How was your Easter?
Oh, it was awesome. I mean, I love this time of year because of the liturgies, because of, you know, God's grace being poured down on the church. It's really busy for priests, you know, and it's really busy inside of parishes and in ministry. There are just these back-to-back penance services and all these liturgies to prepare for, and confession lines are long. But I think that's why I love it so much, you know, is I think, yeah, this is what we need to be about, you know, as a church. And sometimes we forget that, you know, sometimes we're so focused on budgets or projects and administrative things, and whenever Easter comes around, the focus, you know, gets better. So
that's great.
Did I ever tell you? I'm sure I didn't tell you this, that my parents, when I was about 11, moved us to the country, and we lived right near an old hippie commune. Did I ever tell you this, Cyrus?
No.
So. No. It's kind of crazy now that I think about it. You know, my parents moved us in the Central Valley to the Central Valley of California, but in the foothills, like far from civilization. My parents wanted this, you know, change in life and simplicity, and I was really grateful for it. It was really, really awesome. But after a few short months, I realized that not far from us, maybe a quarter of a mile of a walk, and everybody walked around there because the roads are just dirt roads, and everybody's living simply. There's this old, like, commune where people have been living together and growing food and, you know, doing a lot of drugs together, probably back in the 60s and 70s. And the reason I'm mentioning it is, like, at Easter time, people would just descend upon this place from all over the country. They'd come in and they'd, you know, have all these weird, like, old pagan rituals and weird kind of practices from their past. And as a kid, I remember being a little confused, and my parents used it as an opportunity to try and show us, like, well, this is not what Easter's about. You know, Easter's not about spring. It's not about, you know, just nature. It's not about hippies. Easter's about new life, and Easter's about Jesus. And it really was an interesting experience, you know, seeing all these people come out, and I'm pretty sure they would come because, you know, grass is growing and turning green and flowers are blooming and people would come out into the country. But yeah, interesting. So one of these days I'm going to do some more research on that place. It's called Feingold. And there were a bunch of people that went through it back in the 60s and 70s that probably, you know, had very interesting, strange lives along the way. So that's what I think about every Easter is all those people who all of us need Jesus, you know, but sometimes we're looking in strange ways. So yeah, so now we're in the octave of Easter, and we're coming up to Divine Mercy Sunday. And today, my friends, 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We're going to talk about Divine Mercy.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, but wrong channel was up. I'm getting all my funny buttons. My bad. I like to derail you as
you're
right
in
out
charge,
of the
Cyrus. I mean, yeah, like whatever you think is best, you know, just hit that button. And
I'm
we'll
so
go with
sorry.
It.
I'm so sorry. Carry on.
Divine. Where was I? Divine. No. Yeah, we will be talking about Divine Mercy Sunday. We'll be talking about confession. We'll be talking about all the things associated with Divine Mercy Sunday. But one thing in particular I wanted to start the program with has to do with a rather small change to the translation of the rite of penance, of confession, that you might not have even noticed took place over this Lenten season. In fact, it started on Ash Wednesday. Priests were invited to start using some very slight modification to the words of absolution in confession. And with this coming Divine Mercy Sunday in the United States, this new prayer will be mandatory. I have been trying since Ash Wednesday to use the new prayer. This is the point. The reason that the church gave all the priests a grace period is that it takes a while to adjust to these new words to use. Do you remember when we went through the liturgical changes back in 2010? And for years, we had used one form of translation of the English Mass. And then we had to, beginning with Advent, had to use a lot of new translations. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Remember that? This seems
oh,
like
yeah.
so long
you can
ago.
Still, you can tell when people are coming back to the church that have been out for a while. And, you know, it gets to that part and they start looking around like, wait, what?
Oh, it's true. I mean, we'll be celebrating a funeral and immediately you can tell the people that haven't been to Mass for 10 years because they're responding in a loud, you know, strong, confident voice, but with the wrong words that we haven't used in a while. And you can see raised eyebrows and glances
right.
going their way.
God bless them, and we're happy they're there.
Of course. No, of course. In fact, it every once in a while, some old part of some old translation will pop back into my mind, and I'll have to readjust. It's been a learning experience for me, Cyrus, because having to use let me share with you what specifically changed in confession that you might not have noticed, but the words that the priest says at the very end of the rite of penance, the words of absolution, the most important part of the priest's role in confession, right, which is to absolve you of your sins. He says, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself, and then previously would say, and sent the Holy Spirit. And now the priest is invited to say, and poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And there's one other word that changed a little bit later. Instead of saying, may God give you pardon and peace, the priest says, may God grant you pardon and peace. These are small changes, right? I mean, they're pretty small. I'm very happy to have these changes because the reason is they're trying to make the words of penance consistent with the words of the Mass. But boy, does it show how wed we are to our habits. Because as soon as I started trying to change that, as soon as I started trying to use the new form, I realized how easily my mind would just on autopilot go to the old prayer. And I would have a little cheat sheet in front of me to remind me. I'd have post-it notes inside of the confessional trying to make me aware that don't just be on autopilot, think about what you're saying. And it took several weeks. I think now I've finally got it down. I think now by even habit, I'm using the new words of absolution. But it does remind me of how easy it is to fall into those habits. I'm wondering if you even noticed, friends, that these words changed. Maybe your priest hasn't started incorporating that yet. He's not obliged to, actually, until Divine Mercy Sunday. And even if he fails to make that change, you should know that it doesn't affect the validity of your confession, because the specific words required for validity haven't changed, right? The words, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, did not just work for you, right? That wasn't absolution for you, even though I said it. You still have to go to confession. That part, the part for validity, hasn't changed. So don't stress about this when you go to confession, because even if the priest doesn't quite have his act together yet, or hasn't completely habituated himself to the new words, it will come. He will get it. And in the meantime, your confessions will still almost certainly be valid, unless your priest is playing fast and loose with the words of absolution. But 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We already have people jumping on the line, so how about we just jump to the phones right now? We have Maggie, who's calling from Chicago. Hello, Maggie. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi. So I wanted to make a comment, because I know you guys are a sponsor of yours is St. Mary's of Winona. And my mom also went to college there and played on their women's soccer team. And recently the women's soccer team made a post on Instagram, and they were talking about what Barbies they were. And everybody was like, I'm Sassy Barbie and this Barbie. And one girl said, I'm Barbie and I want to marry Billie Eilish. And Billie Eilish is a music artist who is a female. And she was basically supporting, like, gay marriage. And I know in the Catholic Church we support gay people, but we don't support gay marriage. And it's like an advertisement for it. So I just wanted to get your opinion.
Well, thanks, Maggie, for calling, and thanks for sharing. I know nothing about Barbie. I know nothing about Billie Eilish. I know nothing about about these cultural things or St. Mary's soccer team. And I'm not really sure what connection it has to Relevant Radio. I can pass it on if that was posted and it seems like it's support of it, then certainly, you know, it's not by the folks here. I would say
the connection is that the college is like a sponsor of Relevant Radio, so that's why I was asking.
Oh,
and they put it on like their St. Mary's website, like on their Instagram.
I see. Yeah, so these are hard things, aren't they, Maggie? Because everywhere we go, we're going to interact and meet with people that whose values don't perfectly align with us. And that's sad that it even happens in Catholic organizations, right? Like, we here at Relevant Radio, we're always trying to be super orthodox and super faithful to the church. Whether everybody else that, you know, connects with us does that, it's not always clear. I would say just because there is some connection there to people doesn't mean that we support everything they post, or doesn't mean that we, and I'm not talking about Relevant Radio here, I'm talking about everything, right? I mean, sometimes I will bring up, when I'm doing, say, a course on catechism, I'll bring up an example from some person in the culture, and they might have done one thing that is laudable and helpful and is a good illustration of the gospel, and yet part of their life is not so laudable and does not have so many things. This always happens. I think we live in this world where sin mixes with grace, and where sin oftentimes affects our lives. So anyway, I'll pass on the word, Maggie, if there's something untoward in that promotion and something we can do about it. Certainly, I'm sure the folks at Relevant Radio would like to do that, because you're right. I mean, you put it very well. Like, we love all of God's people. Those who also have same-sex attraction, we want them to come to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to live according to his will. At the same time, we also don't support same-sex marriage, right? We don't support, because as Catholics, we know that that's not part of God's plan. And that's good news, you know, and the world needs to hear that good news, as much as that's rather goes against the grain of society now. And so we do need to get that message out.
Okay.
All right. Maybe. We'll look into it. Thanks, Maggie. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Hey, God bless you. Yeah. It is very, very interesting, isn't it? I mean, like here we live in this world where there's evil, there's sin. And I remember, you know, maybe 20 years ago when I was really looking at my vocation and trying to figure out how to follow God, I really was caught with like, well, how do you live in the world when it seems like everywhere you go, people are undermining your values? And so, you know, we try to do boycotts, right, against companies that don't have or that have values that really sharply like go against our values. But practically every company out there has something that doesn't align with our values, and every place we go, we're going to have to interact and somehow, you know, connect with people whose values are different. And it's very hard as Catholics, right? It's very hard to figure out, well, do I boycott this particular coffee shop because they're maybe supporting Planned Parenthood? Do I boycott this particular, you know, grocery store because their values are different than mine? And there are these differing levels of cooperation, we call it. In moral Catholic theology, we distinguish between different grades of cooperation. But it is, I mean, as Maggie was kind of pointing out, it's really difficult to kind of tease out, and it's difficult to know. And sometimes we can promote and support one particular movement, one particular organization, and then those people might have a different turn of a different agenda that ultimately comes out. And how do you figure that out? I don't know. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Really happy to be with you. We're just getting started. As I mentioned, I'd really love to dive into Divine Mercy in these next few hours. I have a great devotion to mercy. I think a better way to describe it is a great need of God's mercy for me. And don't we all? So we're going to talk about not only the revelation to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, not only about the movement of divine mercy, but especially, most importantly, about God's mercy itself that will be coming up. Also, your phone calls. Plenty to do here at the Patrick Madrid Show, so I'll be back right after this.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour sponsored by Christendom College, which is excited to invite Relevant Radio listeners to watch the live broadcast of the new Christ the King Chapel Dedication Mass on Saturday, April 15th at 3 p.m. Central at chapel.christendom.edu.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick. Got Cyrus on the board. If anything bad happens, it's probably Cyrus pushed a wrong button. I mean,
you can count
no offense,
on it.
Cyrus. I'm you just.
Can, you can count on it.
I would just like to point out and absolve myself of being. I'm
that is,
kidding.
And I, that is I, totally I, fair. And
no,
incorrect.
It's not true at all, sir. I'm totally joking because without you, I mean, well, nothing would happen. First of all, but
nothing bad would happen.
That's true. Nothing would happen, but therefore, nothing bad would happen.
See?
No, I'm totally messing with you. I'm really happy to be back with you, working on giving Patrick a little R&R, a little rest during this octave of Easter. We are talking about lots of things this morning, lots of things on my mind. In fact, confession is right up there. Seems like every time I get to come back, there's some issue or matter with confession. Last time, if you recall, it was a couple months ago when I got to be with you last here on the Patrick Madrid Show. We were talking about confession. We were talking about at what point, right, at what point a priest can withhold absolution from others. And today we were just talking about the words of absolution, the translation in English being updated and changed. And I got a text from somebody there at the break, and they were saying, well, why did they end up making such small changes, which then of course necessitate books having to be reprinted, pamphlets having to be remade for priests. It's a lot of changes that happen as a result of this. Couldn't you just not change the words of absolution? You know, it's interesting actually, and I'm grateful for that little inquiry there, because the Conference of Catholic Bishops in the United States pondered this and considered this, like, well, if we're going to change the words, does it make sense to do that in light of all the demands it's going to place on us? I mean, everybody's going to have to buy new books. We're going to have to communicate to all the priests that this change is happening. Not to mention people might become a little distraught if they hear words that are different during confession. So the bishops pondered this and they thought about it. And ultimately what they said, what they came back and decided, which I'm in full agreement with, is, well, it's maybe small in the sense of like the translation is small, but it's important because, well, the words that we use, especially at the most sacred moments of the sacramental life, are important. And if they better reflect the mysteries that we're celebrating, then it's worth it, even if it creates a little bit of challenge for the priest learning it, even if there's a little bit of expense involved in printing new books and all of that. So yeah, the bishops knew that this was a little bit maybe a small enough change that maybe they could consider just postponing it until changes happened later down the road. But in the end, they said, no, it's maybe small, but it's an opportunity for renewal. Maybe it's an opportunity to talk about confession, which we're getting to do right here this morning. And it's also an opportunity for us to, to get back to confession. So let's switch to that as we talk about Divine Mercy. By the way, 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to join the program. Happy to take your calls on these topics. And, well, as you know, here on the Patrick Madrid Show, we take all kinds of inquiries and questions about Scripture, about the Catechism, about our faith, about interfacing with the world as Catholics, about how do we live and survive in this world that's really messy and full of sin. One of the big ways that we do that is we rely upon confession. As we're gearing up for the Feast of Divine Mercy, a lot of people are going back to confession. I mean, leading up to Easter too, but I think there's this awareness that people have that the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday within the octave of Easter, which if you're not familiar with that language, it's kind of a traditional Catholic language. The word octave means 8 days. So there are some feast days, the really big ones, that have 8 days associated with them following those feast days that then become major points of celebration. I mean, the two principal examples here are Christmas and Easter. Following Christmas, there are especially 8 days within the cycle of the church in which we remember the birth of Jesus. And then following the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate 8 days. Why is that? It's because you can't fit all of that grace into one day. Basically, it's what it comes down to in a rather simplistic way. We can think the church says these days are so big, so amazing, so filled with God's grace and love that they can't help but overflow into more than 24 hours. So every Easter we celebrate, beginning on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the next 8 days right up through the Sunday following Easter as the octave. And if you go to Mass, which I hope you'll do even today, when you go to Mass, you'll notice that it's a little more solemn than a regular daily Mass. The Gloria will be said. It's possible that the priest or elector will also recite or intone the Easter sequence, which is optional during this time. It's possible that more will be sung. There should be hopefully some Easter joy that's coming out. It's possible even the priest will use a sprinkling rite and remind us of our baptismal promises. This is even at a daily mass, right? Because that's how seriously Easter comes about. And one of the things that people traditionally do is prepare for the final day of the octave of Easter, which is known as Divine Mercy Sunday. They prepare with a very good confession. Now, it's possible that you went to confession during Lent and in preparation for Easter, which is great, very helpful. How often should you go to confession? Probably every few weeks, probably once a month. If you're like me, you need it about that time, right? We need God's graces and mercy as often as we can, but especially to keep us on the straight and narrow. As priests, we try and go every once a month, even every 15 days, every 2 weeks, if possible. It just helps us to stay focused in our life. Leading up to Divine Mercy, people will go back to confession. Why? Because there's a plenary indulgence associated with the observation of God's Divine Mercy on the Sunday after Easter. So to receive that plenary indulgence, you go to confession in preparation for it. We could talk about plenary indulgence as you wish when time comes up, when the rest of the hours unfold. But I'm talking a lot, all this to say, go to confession. It's a lot of fun, a lot of enjoyable grace that comes out of it. Well, I think it's fun. Not everybody thinks it's fun, but I enjoy hearing confessions. I enjoy bringing people back to God's mercy. It certainly is life-changing. So let's go to Bailey, who's calling from Utah. Hello, Bailey. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father Matthew. Hi. I just have a question. I was raised LDS my whole life, and I'm 24 now, and within the last 6 months, have found that the Mormon Church is not what I thought it was, and it's not the truth that I thought it was. So I'm turning towards Catholicism as of right now, and that is, for me, where the truth is lying. I'm just wondering if you have any tips or ideas of how I can kind of make that conversion and keep myself. Right now, I'm planning to go to Mass every Sunday and read the Bible, but that's really as far as I know where to go.
That's a great start, Bailey. Well, let me tell you, I'm very excited for you. Why? Because I think within every conversion, right, within us trying to know Jesus more, there's an invitation to the fullness of the truth. And I think this is what happens in our hearts as we look around and try and understand what's happening in the world, what's happening in our relationship with God. And I think this is what's happening with you. And I'm grateful. You know, I'm grateful for your response. I'm grateful for your openness. And I think that's the first step I'd recommend, Bailey, is an openness to learn, an openness to see and understand who God is more clearly. This is very hard. I mean, we have to be open, but also we have to try and see clearly who God is. And it starts by those things that you mentioned, right? It starts by reading and understanding Scripture better. And as Catholics, it's important. Scripture is central for us. But it's also important how we interpret that Scripture, right? I mean, this is what oftentimes separates many different Protestant denominations from each other, is there's no one authority that can interpret Scripture for them. And as Catholics, we believe it's the Church that's been given this grace to interpret and apply Scripture in our lives. So Scripture is very important, Bailey. Also, reading Scripture with the mind of the Church becomes important. And how do we do that? That happens largely by going to Mass, largely by hearing Scripture within the context of the sacraments. So these steps are really great. A couple of other things I'd recommend to you. Father Mike Schmitz has a fantastic podcast, Bible in a Year. Are you familiar with that?
No, I'm not.
So he's really great. Father Mike Schmitz is he's kind of a celebrity in the Church, but more than a celebrity, I think he's just a wise and faithful priest, you know, and he Bible in it, the Bible in a Year podcast was made a few years ago. I think it was made when COVID hit and Father Mike realized that, well, he wasn't going to be able to maybe be reaching people in person. So the best way to reach people still was through the media. And so he started that podcast, which quickly became one of the most subscribed podcasts in the world. I mean, not just within religious Catholic circles, but people were flocking to it because he basically goes through the whole of Scripture in 365 days. But what's special about that to me, Bailey, is that he does it from a Catholic, with the Catholic lens, right? So I think that will be a good place to start opening up Scripture so that you can not only read Scripture, but also read it through the Catholic lens. Speaking of which, Father Mike Schmitz also about 100 days ago, right at the beginning of this year, in fact, started the Catechism in a Year. So it's the same idea where he spends each day with you going through a text, but in this case, he's going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Are you familiar with the Catechism, Bailey?
I've heard a little about it, but I don't know much.
Okay. Oh, well, I am so excited for you because this, you need to get this book, okay? There's a cardinal from Africa who, his name is Cardinal Arinze. He was a popular speaker many years back. He used to say, if you don't have a catechism, sell your shoes and buy one, meaning that's how important the catechism is, right? You need it just even more than you need shoes to get through life. The Catechism of the Catholic Church was published by Pope St. John Paul II, was updated a couple times since its initial release back in the 90s. But basically, it's a summary of everything we believe as Catholics. It's a big book. And if you buy it or find it in a bookstore to peruse it, you might feel a little overwhelmed by it because it's just jam-packed with lots of information and lots of stuff. But don't be overwhelmed by the size of it or by the language within it. It's not easy to read straight through, but it's very, very good as a reference. So you could say, well, what does the Trinity mean? And then you could flip to a few paragraphs in there and it will use, quotes from Scripture. It will use quotes from saints of the church and the history and of the church. And it will explain these things in language that you'll be able to understand. So I definitely recommend picking up a Catechism of the Catholic Church, okay? And which you can find at your local Catholic bookstore, or you could even get it online. It's easily and readily available. Next, I'd say get the Relevant Radio app, right? So I don't know how you're listening to Relevant Radio right now, but the easiest, best way, I think, to listen is to grab the app on your phone, because then you can pick it up wherever you want. You can listen to shows from the past that you want. I, Bailey, discovered my vocation as a priest in large part due to Catholic radio. So unlike you, I was born into a Catholic family. I was baptized as a Catholic, as an infant. And I had all of this, these Catholic things around me. And still, it took a lot of work on God's part to get through my thick skull, like what his will for me was, right? And Catholic radio, it just changed my life because you get to hear lots of different perspectives. You get to hear lots of different takes. But Catholic radio is almost always very, very faithful to the Catholic Church. Irrelevant radio is always very faithful to the Catholic Church. And you can get a clear understanding of Catholic things without a lot of the noise that comes from other sources. So these are places I would start at, Bailey. I know that's kind of a lot, right? But let me summarize. Scripture is excellent. Going to Mass is excellent. The Catechism is excellent. Father Mike Schmitz's podcasts are fantastic. The Relevant Radio app, of course, is great. Just one perspective here, Bailey. It's going to take a little time to come into the church. Don't let that discourage you. I think that process is really helpful, right? I think it taking that time and working to come into the church becomes a beautiful opportunity to really allow God's grace to penetrate deeply, right? And not just to be a superficial change of mind, but actually to be a change of heart for you to follow the Lord. So good enough. Anything else on your mind, Bailey?
No, that's great. That's super helpful. And I totally agree that I'm sure it'll take time. And it's definitely not something I want to rush into. So
yeah.
I think the catechism and especially those podcasts will be very helpful for me.
Yeah. You know, one other thing, by the way, for your particular case that comes to mind, I remember reading probably 20 years ago a book called Inside Mormonism. It was by Isaiah Bennett. I would be curious what you would think about it if you read it, because it was written by a Catholic priest, in fact, who left the priesthood, who left the Catholic Church, who became Mormon and was married in the temple, and like really just his whole life changed. He became Mormon, and then he realized it wasn't where he was supposed to be, and it wasn't what he expected it to be. And it's a very respectful, very, I think, a very fair take on his experience through that process. He eventually came back to the Catholic Church. And because he was married, he didn't return to being a priest. Instead, he remained married, but he reconciled with the Catholic Church. And then he wrote this book about the process from a very loving, respectful take, but also from one in which he wanted to kind of share his, you know, the things that he realized along the way. And it might be interesting for you, you know, having been immersed in the LDS Church for all these years, to hear his take, which might help you connect some of what you have experienced with also the Catholic perspective that Isaiah Bennett brings. So that's Inside Mormonism, it's called.
Perfect. Thank you so much.
Okay. And just so you know, Bailey, I think you have hundreds of thousands of listeners now who will be praying for you and for your journey. So keep up the good work, the perseverance, and I will be praying for you, okay?
Thank you. I need it.
All right. Don't we all? Thanks a lot, Bailey. God bless you. It's really a joy to hear that. I love to hear about people coming into the church. And Father Matthew Spencer, so happy to be joining you today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be back right after this.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
You heard the number. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I am looking at, I mean, we got a lot of calls, friends. I won't lie to you, but I still hope you try and call in, because I am just looking at the phones, and some of these calls are going to be awesome. Let me just jump into them. Bob is calling from Oliver, Pennsylvania. Hello, Bob. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning, Father Spencer. Great to hear from you or talk to you.
I'm so blessed, so happy to be with you. Yeah, what's on your mind?
Well, I've been a cradle Catholic, and I went to 8 years of Catholic school taught by the Vincentian sisters. You know, they were very traditional in teaching, and my wife has been a convert of about 5 years now, and she's so active. She's a Eucharist minister. I'm so proud of her. A few months ago or so, she, and I always keep thinking of calling, and today I thought I would do it today. During the Eucharistic celebration, when the priest takes the bread and the wine and converts it into the precious body and blood and says, take this and eat, I was always trained by the sisters that at that time we would bow our head and we'd strike our breasts and say, My Lord, my God, have mercy on me. Not sure if that's right. And the bells would ring. Sometimes the bells don't ring. And I'm also totally blind now. So when the bells aren't ringing, I just don't know when they're holding up the, I shouldn't say chalice, but I'm used to the old word chalice instead of cup. and wanted to know if that was proper. What it is, there's another girl that went to school with me. Wife said, oh, she doesn't strike her breast that nice. Well, I don't know. That's how Sister Valentine and Augustine taught me, you know, rest their souls. I just wanted an explanation. I don't know if it's a right way or wrong way. Years ago, our priest used to teach us Catholicism from the sermon, you know, instead of the homilizing, and he'd always say, every time the bell rings, you don't have to bless yourself. Well, I was always taught by my grandmother, every time you said the bell, you always said a Hail Mary, you know, or the angels at certain times. And that's my question. The other was plenary indulgence was my second question, but I heard you're going to talk about that later.
Well, maybe we could talk about it now. Let me see. So thanks, Bob, for these inquiries. I think these are great things to ponder.
And it's funny as to continue to ring the bells for my sake if I've come to their mass.
Yeah, it's a good reminder for us, you know. So just so you know, the bells are definitely part of the mass. They're mentioned. There are different, you know, depending on what church you're in, different traditions of how it's done, but the church mentions three times in which the bells are traditionally rung. One is when the priest places his hands over the gifts. We call it the epiclesis. It's the invocation of the Holy Spirit to come down, and that happens before the consecration. And then, of course, the bells at the raising of the consecrated host, and then the bells at the raising of the chalice. And in fact, you use the right word. Chalice is the right word, although sometimes it's referred to as a cup, but it's technically and formally, and I think more beautifully, referred to as a chalice. It's good to know, of your own the help that the bells give to you, because I think some people see them as just a leftover artifact maybe of times past, that we don't need that anymore. The bells, though, they do come from a time when maybe it wasn't so obvious to the people when the consecration was taking place. So the bells helped people to know who might be far from the altar or might not have a PA system prior to electricity being in churches, for example. And the bells would let people know when the most important action of the mass was happening. But it's good to remember, you know, people who also have trouble seeing, or maybe people who have trouble hearing the words of the priest, that these external signs assist in following along with these mysteries. Okay, with all of that said, let me talk about some of your particular inquiries about the striking of the breast, for example, at consecration. I personally, as a Catholic, I love these personal devotions. There is nothing prescribed in the liturgy that says you should strike your breast at the consecration, that you have a particular mental prayer that you're supposed to say. Of course, what the nuns taught you are the words of St. Thomas, right? My Lord and my God. It's a recognition that it's God before us, and that Jesus is God and present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. What I think is important is that it not become a public expression of piety. So in some places, Bob, there have emerged these tendencies for the congregation, for example, to say out loud, my Lord and my God, together after the consecration, or at least in a smattering of voices throughout the sanctuary. And I would say that's not correct, that's not appropriate, because that's kind of making communal what should be a private personal devotion, and we shouldn't be changing the mass by inserting our own words. But on the other hand, when it's something that I'm doing for my own personal piety, such as a prayer in my mind, a reminder of what's happening here, then that's part of the beauty and the greatness of our Catholic Church, right? As we have these multiform expressions of piety that we use. So that's what I would say, Bob. Does that help, like with that matter? I would say keep doing it, but also if other people do it, don't be surprised or scandalized, right? Because the devotion that the nuns taught you was a personal pious devotion that they had, which if it helps you, that's great. Also, we don't want to say those words out loud, and we don't want to distract people by our own personal piety. So we have to be careful about that.
Yes, it's been very informative, because I really didn't, my wife's always still learning, and I really didn't know the answer to teach her properly. I'm going to 8 years of doesn't mean that I have all the answers, and there's a lot of confusion and interpretation in our faith from one person to another, from one priest to another as well. And I just thought that I always, when I listen to your show, I always like how you give great explanations, and I appreciate it.
Well, thanks, Bob. God bless you. Happy Easter to you.
God bless you, and happy Easter as well.
Thank you. Yeah, it's isn't it amazing, like how all the different ways that our Catholic faith is expressed, right? All the different forms that it can take, and I think that's just one of the great things about being Catholic, and we have to share those with others, but we also have to understand what's a personal, private devotion versus what is the liturgical communal prayer of the church, and it helps us to interface better that way. Okay, why don't we jump to Paul, who's calling from Kentucky. Hello, Paul. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father. My question is, 25 years ago, give or take, my wife had a miscarriage, and we did not retain the remains of that child from the hospital. We didn't give that child a name. I don't think we really knew what we were doing, you know, didn't anticipate that situation. But the last year or so, I've really felt like there should be something I could do now, perhaps with the help of my parish priest to appropriately, let's say, respect the child, the soul of that child, the remains. The remains are gone.
Paul, I'm sorry. It looks like Paul dropped off. Oh, what a bummer. Well, Paul, if you're listening, if you hear this, you're most welcome to call back. We'd love to continue this conversation. But in the meantime, let me share some thoughts with you. So first of all, I'm very sorry about that miscarriage. I'm very sorry about the loss of your child. Even 25 years ago, even after all this time, it can be painful. And I've personally worked with couples who have experienced sometimes several miscarriages. And some of you know from your own personal experience how hard and tough that can be. There are resources, Paul, that you can turn to. I mean, one example where I work and minister at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, California. We have a ministry to help those who are grieving the loss of their unborn child, either through miscarriage or perhaps through abortion. In fact, there's a large life-size statue that we have outside of St. Joseph, patron of the unborn, and it's a beautiful bronze statue of St. Joseph holding an unborn child in his arms, and with the awareness that child is not forgotten, that child is in the loving, merciful embrace of God, and that St. Joseph, in fact, can help us to mourn and to pray for healing. But beyond just that personal, private, devotion and piety that you might have, there is the opportunity, for example, at our shrine, although it's not exclusive to the Shrine of St. Joseph here, there's a possibility of going through a healing process. So, for example, of naming that child, of specifically entrusting that child in a way that maybe you hadn't done before, Paul, in a way that you could really consciously and intentionally be aware that you're asking for God's healing grace for you. At the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Bakersfield, California, there is an even more involved ministry for those who are grieving the loss of their unborn child. In fact, they have a place where the remains of unborn children can be placed in a mausoleum type space. There's an opportunity also to go through a similar healing process that way. So this is what I'd recommend, Paul, and I certainly hope you are able to come back and listen to this, because I don't know, maybe your phone connection dropped off, and I'm sorry you can't respond that way. But what you're going through is not something that you need to do alone, right? I mean, healing through God's grace is not only possible, it's what He desires of us, and He wants us to experience His loving healing touch. Sometimes that happens by us really intentionally looking back upon these kinds of circumstances. And for example, giving a name to your child is a very helpful thing to help you realize that this was not some random event that should be forgotten in the past, but that involved a human person and another life. And that in fact, this is why that grief can still exist and be a part of our life, right? In the meantime, Paul, we'll be praying for you. Certainly, our mission here at Relevant Radio is to help those who have experienced loss and grief from the loss of unborn children. We'll pray for you and for all of those who are needing that healing touch from the Lord. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Wow, 1 hour down, but 2 to go. Stay with me. I'll be back right after this.